like to read verse 2 again and then pray before I begin to speak. Matthew's Gospel in the verse 2. The wise men ask the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Heavenly Father, I come again to thee briefly, but needing help, needing anointing, needing a touch like Isaiah of old, the coal from off the altar, needing, Lord, the reassurance that I can now go and you will be with my mouth and you will teach me what to say. Lord Jesus, the bright and morning star, the day star who can arise in hearts like the sun as it comes over the horizon in the morning and dispels the darkness and brings in the light and brings in the day. May there be light at this time. May your light shine. I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ should rest upon me. In his precious name I ask it. Amen. Well, I wonder, folks, have you been enjoying the frosty weather we've been having the last week? Beautiful scenes in some ways, but of course, times of increased danger, risks on the roads, and fatal accidents, sadly, whether it be in the roads or in the frozen lakes that we have been hearing about. But I wonder, during the past week, did you look up at the beautiful night sky? When, of course, the frost comes, the sky is cloudless. The clouds, like a blanket, isn't that right, boys and girls? It's like a blanket that keeps the heat in. And when God takes away that blanket, well, the heat escapes quickly, the temperatures plummet, and we get the frost. But we also get a beautiful panorama of the night sky, God's beautiful tapestry of light. I wonder, did you take time? Did you notice? Did you admire? Did you wonder? David the psalmist, man who was a shepherd before he was a king, man who no doubt spent a lot of nights outdoors with his sheep, looking up into the night sky, he's the one who wrote in Psalm 19, the heavens, the atmosphere, and beyond that into outer space, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no language where its voice is not heard. A universal declaration. Actually, in the Hebrew, you could literally read verse 2 as gushing forth. Information gushes forth from one day to the next. I imagine that's the way some of you will be in a week's time. You'll be excited. Oh, the talk will just be gushing forth out of your mouth. You'll be like a Coke bottle that you would shake up and it'll fizz out. The heavens declare, the heavens communicate, the heavens preach, the heavens shout out, yea, even scream the glory of God. The heavens declare that God is glorious, that God is magnificent, that God is eternal, that God is infinite, that God is self-sufficient, that God is all-powerful. The heavens declare that there is a designer, there is a creator, there is an engineer and an architect behind the whole world. There is an artist and a captain of this world. The heavens declare that there is a purpose, there is a cause, there is order, there is a plan behind it all. The hymn writer gave his reaction, and we sang it together at the beginning. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power through all the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! how great thou art. I wonder, did you notice in Psalm 8 when we sang that this morning? Those words, when I look up unto the heavens which thine own fingers framed, unto the moon and to the stars which were by thee ordained, then, the psalmist says, I say, what is man that he remembered is by thee? Or the son of man, that thou so kind to him shouldst be. Are you here today to bow down to the maker of heaven and earth in an attitude of worship, dear friends? The one who, as the psalmist said, has visited us. Oh, that could apply to so many things, but it could certainly apply to the incarnation. That psalm was a fulfillment of, it was fulfilled in Christ. Christ himself said so when he came into Jerusalem for that fateful last week. And the children, the children were shouting out, Hosanna! It was the children. And the grumpy old men, the religious men and the chief priests, oh, they were so sour. And the Lord Jesus, he said, oh, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. And I can conquer my enemies with the voices of children. That's what he said. Oh, boys and girls, be encouraged. Be encouraged at what your voices can do. The Lord Jesus said so. Have you come here to worship this morning and bow down to the maker of the beautiful heaven and earth? Such declarations in the night sky, of course, I remind you all, by the words of the Apostle Paul, leaves us without excuse. The great tapestry of light that you see in the night sky. Paul said to the church in Rome that the invisible things of God are made manifest by the visible things, so that men are without excuse. Dear friend, visiting here today for the first time, maybe you've never heard a sermon. I don't know. I don't like to assume. Do you realize that if you drop dead right now in this meeting house with ever hearing the rest of this sermon or the Word of God, and you went to face God, you didn't know any Bible, you didn't know any of the written revelation, God would condemn you. As you stand before him, and he would say, I put my evidence all in front of your eyes every day and every night. Why didn't you seek me? I don't want to talk this morning about stars in general, but we read together in this passage in Matthew about a unique and a specific star in verse 2. Some call it the Bethlehem star. Verse 2 refers to it as his star, meaning the Messiah's star. Christ in the Greek, it means Messiah. And Herod asks the chief priests, where's Christ going to be born? Where's the Messiah that's predicted, supposed to be born? Because it's his star that has appeared in the sky. And so the title of my message this morning would simply be Messiah's Star. I'd like you to think with me, first of all, about the identity of this star. Many have speculated what the star could have been. Was it a planet or a comet? Was it a meteor? A man called Johannes Kepler, who lived in the 16th century. Some of you, perhaps children, you know of him. You've heard of him. I hope you have. He was a committed Christian. He was a German astronomer. He studied the skies. He made maps of the skies. And he came up with three planetary laws of motion that still hold today because they've been proven over and over again. As he watched the stars rotating through the skies, and they do. Did you know that, boys and girls? If you looked out at the starry sky this week, and if you were allowed to stay out for a long time, you would see gradually the stars moving. And when you come out the next night, you would see the stars that you would maybe notice certain shapes and formations. They're in different places. Well, this man, Kepler, he came up with laws of planetary motion that essentially can predict where the stars will be in the sky at any night from any point of view on the world, on the earth. And with computer technology and the right accurate knowledge of historical dates of Christ's birth, which isn't maybe as straightforward as you would think. And if you put all that together, then some have said that they know what the star was that was in the sky that night, as we have read about here in Matthew chapter 2. They say that, you can get this from good sources, and I simply put it to you as a very strong possibility, that at that time, there was what they call a conjunction in the skies, a conjunction of the planets. Jupiter, interestingly enough, the kingly planet. A conjunction coming near to Regulus, the royal star. And, oh, did I learn a lot this week when I thought about stars and studied stars and astronomy. But interestingly enough, boys and girls, the stars that you can see and follow in the sky, sometimes it seems as if they go backwards. It's called retrograde motion. They explain it like the phenomenon of when you pass in a car and you overtake and you think the car behind you is going backwards. It's not really, but it looks like that. And apparently, according to Kepler and according to the dates, Jupiter, and maybe, folks, you understand this because it was only back in September, Jupiter came the closest it's been to Earth for, I think it was 63 years. And so many people were out gazing at Jupiter, this bright, bright star-like light in the sky. Well, they say something similar happened back then. But it was a triple conjunction. It moved, as it were, past Regulus, back again, and forward again. Incredible. But this happens regularly. This is not miraculous. In the stars, boys and girls, you would see shapes that you could identify. Did you know that in the Bible, Job spoke of constellations? That's what we call them. Stars that, like a dot-to-dot picture in the sky. I asked the Bible class, did they know of the plow shape? And they did. And maybe some of you are familiar. You could look up at the night sky and say, there it is. Well, Job spoke in his book in chapter 9 and in verse 38 about constellations. Job is supposed to be the earliest written book of the Bible. So way back then, at the beginning, there was knowledge of clusters of stars, of groups of stars, and names for those stars. You might prefer, boys and girls, if I referred to them by names of what they're supposed to look like. There's a star formation called the Dragon. There's a star formation which is a strong man. And incidentally, the feet of the strong man are on the dragon's head. There's a lion formation. There's a bear. There's a scorpion. And there's a woman. Now, back to the identity of this star. How did, even if we believe in Kepler's laws and we believe that these things can be predicted and we can identify, as it were, possible phenomenon in the skies that could have been interpreted as a new star and something unusual in the skies, my question is this: how did these people, these men, these wise men from the East, how did they connect that they saw in the sky with the birth of someone on Earth? Did you ever think about that? You ever wonder about that? Some of you think perhaps I'm verging here on astrology, but I'm not. Please bear with me. We read in the Bible class Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 shows us that astrology is idolatry of the worst kind. Astrology and worshipping the stars as if the stars influenced our behavior. As if when we read a horoscope, it actually has some significant meaning on our lives. The Bible condemns that outrightly and commands stoning in the Old Testament for such behavior. But could I suggest to you, like the rainbow that's hijacked by the current sexual perversion movements, the rainbow was a sign in the sky from God. And could I suggest to you that if Job knew about constellations and he knew about groups of stars and the same patterns continually revolve around in the sky at night, could I suggest to you that could it be that God in all of his goodness and the minds that he gave men way back at the beginning, before the written revelation of God, enabled men to put the story of God's redemption narrative into a picture storyboard in the sky? Is that possible? I suggest to you it is. And I'll tell you why. Because that phenomenon in the sky, that phenomenon of Jupiter, the kingly planet coming into conjunction with Regulus, the kingly star, just so happens to have been at that time. It is said by the astronomers, it was in the constellation of Leo. That's the lion formation. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Did you know the constellation that comes right after it in the night sky is Virgo, the virgin? Now, I am not encouraging astrology. I am simply saying, what was the identity of the star? And you might say to me, well, why bother? What's all that got to do with me and Kilkeel Free Presbyterian Church this morning? His star. These wise men from the East, magi is the word. We get our word magician from it. That doesn't necessarily mean they were astrologers. I'm sure there was some kind of mixture. But however, they had some sort of knowledge that when this star would come into this formation at this time, that was a sign. Messiah has come. Messiah has come. And I would say to you, if you put that together with Balaam, the pagan Persian, Numbers 24, he prophesied that a star, in the words of John Gill, the commentator, would walk over Jacob. It would come into Israel. And a scepter would rise in Israel. A king, the king of the Jews, connected with a star. And I would simply say to you that I have no problems believing that God, the loving God, the compassionate and kind and merciful God, before the written revelation came into its fullness, would even have men to put the story of the promised Messiah in the sky. The Lord Jesus said and tells us that signs in the sky is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. Read it for yourselves in Luke 21, 23, how the Lord tells us that at his second coming, there will be signs in the sky, signs that confirm his word. And I'm suggesting to you that our gracious God who gave the word, who gave promises even through the mouths of pagans about his coming Messiah, confirmed it with signs in the sky. I want you to see on this point simply this. God has orchestrated and ordered all things. God, our loving creator and redeemer, has tailor-made this earth and this universe to be inhabited by us. Isaiah 45, 18. He has brought into being a universe to serve as a stage, a theater of redemption, if you like, for his redemption narrative. He has carefully designed everything to be suited for this purpose. He has orchestrated it all. He's orchestrated it all for his bride, that he might win his bride, right down to the lighting, the stars in the sky. He moves stars and he moves planets like lights on a movie production. He directs men's minds, as it were, to put that storyline in the night sky. And he puts a spotlight on the Messiah, the director of the production, who, as it were, comes onto the stage at Bethlehem, who steps onto the human stage and is the central character and the focus of the whole story. Men and women, at this time of year, when there is a concentrated thought on the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you think about how the God of glory orchestrates it all, that his purposes might be fulfilled. And he had you in mind. He had me in mind. I want to say, secondly, something regarding the canopy, the identity of the star and the canopy of the night sky. You see, the wise men said that we have seen his star. And this is very simple, but I hope it's profound. In order to see a star, you have to have a dark background. That the star in the dark black night sky would say to me and show to me the contrast of good and evil. Of course, darkness is always connected with evil in the Bible. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, it was a dark time when Christ came into this world as the babe of Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 4. tells us in quotation of Isaiah's prophecy that those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. It's a dark time today, would you not agree with me? A dark time that needs Christ's visitation, a visitation of God and Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit. I thought it was interesting to reflect on this particular time that we live in our nation. And here we are at the time of celebration of Christ's incarnation. And I wonder to myself, how many in our country who support abortion are celebrating the birth of a child that if they had lived at the time of Christ's incarnation, they would have told Mary and Joseph to have it aborted. Wicked times. Dark times. And it's a dark heart, men and women, that doesn't have the light of Christ. Are you saved? Because if you're not, the Bible says your heart is dark as the night sky with no stars. The Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount talked about the eye and the pupil. He said, if your eye is evil, if your pupil is blocked, then your whole life is without light. If that little opening in the front of your eye is blocked, should shine unto them, Paul said to the Corinthians. They're blinded. They're blinded. Is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God cannot be the author of evil. Interesting to say on this, I'd like to share with you. He simply defines evil. He says it's not a created entity, but he defines it as the absence of moral perfection, the absence of righteousness, and the absence of goodness. And he postulates two reasons. Why did God allow evil? And here they are. To display his attributes of grace and mercy for his own glory. Salvation and redemption would not be possible if there were no sinners. To display his love, a love that reaches even his enemies, which of course wouldn't be possible if he didn't have any enemies. And secondly, to display his attributes of wrath and judgment for his own glory. How could he reveal this aspect of his true and eternal nature if no opportunity to judge sinners existed? I leave that with you, and I say to you, dear Christian, because of course, if evil is a problem for the unbeliever, it's also a problem for the Christian. How many seem to abandon the faith when evil visits? And all I would like to say to any Christian here who's struggling with evil, who's struggling with wickedness, who's struggling with things that have happened to them from others, external sources, could I just leave you with the story of Joseph? That's where I go every time. It's simple. It's easy to understand. Joseph's life seemed to be ruined. Joseph's life, he seemed to be so unfairly treated by his brothers. All that time away from his folks, away from his homeland, the place that he loved, in his youth is all taken away from him. He languishes in prison. He has false accusations. And at the end of the story, he's able to say by the grace of God, as he looks back with hindsight, what a wonderful thing. And you'll look back too from glory and say the same thing. You, all of you who I think meant evil against me, all of you who have planned evil against me, all of the evil that I have experienced from other people, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I can rest there. I can park there. I can be happy and peaceful in that very truth. Christmas can be a dark time for people, can't it? It can be a lonely time. Loved ones that have gone and dreams perhaps that have been shattered. But I remind you, you can't see the stars without the darkness. You can't see the stars without the darkness. There's a purpose, men and women. There's a purpose, dear Christian, in the darkness. I must move on. I wanted to say something about the trajectory of the star. You see, they say they have seen the star, his star in the east. And I just want you to think with me for a little moment about the light that came from that star. The trajectory, the pathway that the light took to get from where it was to the people on earth, these wise men. If indeed the star in question that we read of here in Matthew chapter 2 was Jupiter, well, Jupiter's 365 million miles away. And I know that that means probably it's just irrelevant piece of information to any of you. Who can really grasp what 365 million miles away is? Well, if it was the nearest star beyond the sun, the nearest star in our galaxy is a star called Alpha Centauri, which is 25 trillion miles away. That's 12 zeros, 25 with 12 zeros. So if it was Jupiter that was shining in the sky, it's crossing 365 million miles of space. And if it was the closest star, please emphasize that, the closest star, all those stars that you see, you can apparently see 5,000 on a good night, 5,000 with your naked eye, 380 million if you've got a good telescope. Let me put it like this. I said this to the young people in the Bible class. If I put you in a car that could go at 60 miles an hour and you could travel in that car to the star that's the closest, it would take you 50 million years. 50 million years. And if I put you in the fastest man-made craft that's ever men have ever flown in, Apollo 10, 25,000 miles per hour with three men in it, 25,000 miles per hour. If I could put you in that and send you off to the nearest star, 25 trillion miles away, it would take you 150,000 years. And I'm saying to you that the God who put that star in the heaven and who sent its light to earth in perfect timing could cross that expanse in milliseconds, instantaneously, not a problem to God. And I would say to you, does it not speak to us of the vast expanse that there is between a holy and a sinless God and a sinful and a fallen race? Isaiah said, your sins have separated between you and your God. The vast expanse, the vast obstacle between a holy God and a sinful man. How can that be spanned? How can it be traversed? It's not a problem to God, men and women. God can span that gulf. God can bridge that canyon. God can traverse the cold and lifeless vacuum of separation between himself and his creation. God can reach across that buffer zone, and God can save sinners. And don't think that it's going to take a long time. Yes, there's arguments, of course, from unbelievers that the light from the sun is proof that our world is really, really old and doesn't agree with the Bible. But of course, that's nonsense, men and women. And you don't need a lot of science either. Don't forget that Adam that was placed in the garden was a mature man. He maybe looked about 35 years of age, and yet he was only days old. If you had been in the garden with Adam and you would have looked at that man, you would have said, that man's about 35. He's got an appearance of history that he didn't actually possess. And when Christ turned that little boy's lunch of loaves and fishes into multitudes of food, it looked as if it had been baked in an oven and it was probably a few hours old, but it was just instantaneous. Do you think it's a problem for God to make an instantaneous universe? Do you think it's a problem for our God to make a mature universe? No, that light was instantaneous. God spoke and the lights were there, and the light that travels and takes hundreds and thousands of years to get to us was instantaneously. Men and women, if you're here today and you are separated from God, the loving creator God, by the expanse of your sin, let me tell you, God can reach across it. And he's reached across it in Christ. He's reached across it. We sing in our hymn book, missionary hymns, far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling. And our focus, of course, is on those who are far away. Plenty of heathenness around us, isn't there? Maybe we should be singing far, far away in pews of mourn-free church. Are you sitting there, dear sinner? And the reality is, as others around you worship God, as others' hearts are full of glow and radiance after Christ, your heart is dark and you feel a million, billion, trillion light years away from God. And so you are in your sin. But men and women, I'm trying to get across the message that as this star which shone across the sky in perfect timing, Christ's perfect timing is here for you. This is the time. Now is the accepted time. All the work has been done. Christ has come. The crucifixion has happened. Death and hell have taken their prey. Christ has paid. And now you can live. Now you can live. It was an awful tragedy, wasn't it? Those four boys in England, over in Birmingham, place called Solihull. I know many of you know what I'm referring to. Did you see the policeman who gave a report? It's just a few seconds. He said with his bare hands, he tried to break through the ice and reach the boys that were underneath. But he couldn't. He couldn't get them. His arm was too short. They drowned. They died. Isaiah said, God's hand is not shortened. His arm is not shortened. Doesn't happen with God. God can reach you, dear sinner. God can reach you today. What about you, dear Christian? Has something happened and you feel out of reach of God? You're like my car in the backyard this week, all frosted up. If I leave it in the backyard, it stayed that way all week. But if I brought it around to the front and parked it facing the east, the sun would come up. And just gently and slowly and gradually thaw all that coldness away. Is your heart cold, dear believer? Feels frosty? Come to the light. Come to the light. Come back to the Word. Come back to the Savior. Come back to your Redeemer. Oh, you maybe know the story of the man who was a farmer and he was out in the cold and the wife had put the big fire on and he comes in and she says, come on into the heat. And he says, I'll just get out. I'll just warm myself out here before I come in. She says, what are you talking about? That's crazy. The fire's all lit. Oh, with men and women, the work's all done. The love of Christ hasn't changed toward you if you're his child. Come back to him. Come to the fire. Come to the light. Come to the radiant warmth of Christ. Know forgiveness afresh. Fall down at the cross and see again the Savior who bled and died for you. Oh, I had other things to say, but I'll finish with this. The futility of fighting against God. Did you notice in the passage that we read, Herod, he doesn't question the fact that the star's there. Not skeptical at all. In fact, he immediately connects it with the Messiah and he gets his chief priests and he says, right, doesn't know his scripture, of course. Where is the Messiah to be born? You think of that. The things that God has orchestrated in the sky, all of the things that God has done to complement his word, to help the people to understand the truth, and Herod in his futility is going to fight against God. Are you doing that today? Trying to outwit God, trying to outsmart God. Oh, when did the star appear? There's a 2-year period here. Oh, I'll just slaughter all the children. I'll outwit God. Can't do it, men and women. Can't do it, men and women. I'm here, your servant, for Christ's sake. Love to chat to you. Look forward to seeing you all later. There might not be a later. Would you come to Christ? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its solemnness. We thank you, Lord, for solemnity. We thank you, Lord. Thou art a God that reaches sinful man, a man who's hopeless in his sin, a man who's incapable of rescuing himself. Oh, no, we must be born again. We must be born from above. It has to come from above. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you canst not tell whether it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of God, Spirit of God, blow in this church this morning. Thank you for all your mercies and your kindness. Thank you for your help. Oh God, may every Christian praise you and increase in faith and love. And now, may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of every single one in this building, now and evermore. Amen. Thank you for your attention. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.